Today's scripture lesson is from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 to 12. Excuse me. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hagarite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it, and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great victory. You may be seated, and the children can go to prayer.
As we wrap up 2 Samuel, with only one more sermon to go, I'm reminded this morning that as your pastor, I need the help of many more people in order to have our church fulfill its vision to know Christ and to make Him known. Now, it was evident to me this morning as I wrestled with the third week in a row now of bad Sunday weather. Did we cancel? Did we change the schedule? FYI, having two services does provide us with some flexibility. It allows us to have a later service rather than canceling the one and only service. I like that. But as people start calling and texting, and I'm watching the cancellations on KCCI and the radar, and driving around to see the road conditions myself, it takes at least an hour and a lot of help to make that decision and then get the word out. But that's not the half of it. During any given week, there are scores of you doing your part to see that the ministry of the church continues. We have office volunteers and people planning and preparing meals and delivering them, and folks calling on the homebound and those who have had recent trials. And we have teachers and helpers preparing lessons and folks giving rides and musicians learning music and practicing it, and videos and slides for projection. I mean, not only can I not remember all the things people do here on a weekly and a regular basis to contribute to the ministry, I'm not even in charge of all that stuff, which is a really good thing. Others are leading too. It's wonderful. And I think you know that if this were my last Sunday, I would probably want to be up here thanking everyone, and I think that's a little bit about what our text is like today. Chapter 23 is David, first, as we saw last week, for those of you who were able to make it, in the first seven verses, giving a public statement, his final public statement, his last words. We heard a little bit about those last words today in our choral anthem. And then in our passage for today, the rest of the chapter, 8 through the end, we have a list of his most loyal and his valiant warriors. The chapter reminds me a little bit about biblical genealogies too, doesn't it? For those of you who had a chance to look ahead, the first thing we do when we come upon one of those is to stop and decide if we're going to skip it, right? Well, we don't skip genealogies, and we're not going to skip this list either. Because God saw fit to include this list of names in His inspired word. And that means there is purpose here. There is a point. And it also means He wants us to know the names of the people who played a significant role in ensuring that His covenant family of faith persevered and continued on. So let's pray. God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of Your Spirit, that as these scriptures continue to be read, and that as Your word is proclaimed, we may hear what You are saying to us today, even through a list of names. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Well, I've divided our passage today into three sections, and believe it or not, I think each of these sections teaches us something about the gospel and how we are to respond to the gospel and those who have affirmed the gospel, how we are to live our lives through our repentance of sin and our trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. The first section is verses 8 to 12, and it describes for us what I call David's greatest three. Now, John has already read verses 11 and 12 already. John, it was the easiest two verses in this passage that I can think of that had some significance to be read out loud, and so good job, John. But read along with me in your own Bibles or with the projection on my left as I read verses 8 to 12. You know it's a lot about names, so let me take some liberties with the text today. I'll just refer to these three as Josheb, Eleazar, and Shammah. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. So first we have Josheb and his fighting prowess is lauded here in a situation that likely occurred sometime early in David's career. We're not certain of when it was. But Josheb was clearly a David loyalist from early on, and it was a difficult spot. It was in a difficult spot where he was defending his position against an overwhelming force, obviously. We don't have details, but he must have been in a favorable defensive position, because we do know, what we do know, is that he defeated around 800 enemy fighters during one battle. A display that would seem impossible if we haven't already heard throughout history other amazing things that people are capable to do in dire circumstances. And we wouldn't believe it if we did not know that the power of God was behind the success of David and his people. The book of Chronicles gives us a parallel account of the life of David that includes a similar list of David's mighty men. Only here and there do we know of this second of David's greatest three, Eleazar. In Chronicles, we learn of the location of this particular battle. The Philistines are attempting to destroy Hebrew crops, common thing in war. Disaster if you're on the side of the one whose crops have been destroyed for a season. Eleazar's battle is so bloody that his hand is stuck to his sword, and we are encouraged, I think, in his example to persevere. Persevere in our work for the kingdom. This man did not give up. He remained steadfast. He remained strong, despite how difficult the situation was. Similarly, Shammah takes his stand defending the land of the Israelites, and like the other two that are mentioned here in this first section, is someone of significance in David's kingdom, yet is not recorded anywhere else in Scripture, anywhere else in the history of Israel, as far as we know, and yet in David's life and in his reign, all three of these men were needed. They were important. They had a significant role to play, if an almost anonymous role. Now, David, as we know, is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so as I think upon these three men who were of particular importance to him in his ministry, I think of Jesus' own Peter, James, and John. Now these three, the disciples, the other nine, are known as much for their blunders and their weaknesses as they are for their contributions to Jesus' earthly ministry, right? And yet there is something here for us. Because unlike David, Jesus didn't need his disciples. He was God. He could have accomplished his work on his own. But he chose to work in and through them. And so if ever you wonder if you can make any contribution to the work of the ministry, know that you can. You can. Look no further than verses 10 and 12 of our passage here today, 2 Samuel 23, that clearly explain it was the Lord who brought about these great victories for David, but for the kingdom. The gospel grants us the power to save, but that power is not our power. It is the power of God working in and through our testimonies and in and through our ministries to accomplish His purposes. And He receives the glory for that. And it is our joy to be a part of what He does. So thank you for your part in what you do in the ministry here at Westbury. As I move from David's greatest three to the anonymous three that are mentioned here in verse 13, beginning of verse 13, I was struck by a few things in this next section. You haven't heard it yet, I know, unless you've been reading it. But first, I need to tell you that there are some translation issues here. They don't concern me so much. They don't alter the meaning or the point of this passage. They primarily have to do with how we understand some of the numbers. That is to say, I've come down on calling these next three the anonymous three, because I don't think they're the same three from the beginning of the passage, although some do. But it doesn't matter. And part of the reason I settled on this is because I keep reading this passage, or as I kept reading it during this week, to try to find out what made this particular section, this second section of our passage unique, I began to see that the main idea of the contribution that these three made to the kingdom had more to do with their relationship with David than it had to do with their success on the battlefield. They're warriors, don't get me wrong. If I'm wrong on this, then this entire passage kind of leads us to believe that courageous warriors on the field of battle is all that it's about. But I don't think it is. Listen to the thrust of the story now with that in mind, beginning in verse 13. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? The whole thing is interesting. And David is not literally asking for someone to go fetch him water from his hometown well. He's speaking longingly of his home. You hear that there in a way that is showing his frustration and his distress that his hometown is under enemy occupation. Kind of how we might speak of something we miss about our hometown. David particularly missed the taste of that water that came from his own well. You know, I moved to Chicago, and I miss Anderson Erickson yogurt. So every time I come back, I bring a cooler with me, and I gotta take it back when I leave. It's kind of like that. So David is reminiscing fondly, but these three hear him, and they decide, I think out of their loyalty, and out of their love for him, to actually do what he's suggesting, right? And notice how they go about it. They don't hide. They don't sneak through enemy lines. They just kind of blast their way right through the Philistines, probably surprising them, causing some confusion all the way to the well in Bethlehem to gather some water and bring it back to David. Now, this took place while David was hiding out in his cave at Adullam, the text tells us. It's not so much than an exploit of military or individual prowess, although it is, as it's an act of love. Do you see that? At their heart of hearts, they want to bless David. They want to bless their leader. They want to encourage him. They want to lift his spirits. And so, in an act of brave and self-sacrifice, that's what they do. I think that's the big deal here. This is the gospel of grace in action. Folks, when you are completely overwhelmed by God's grace in saving you, you are willing to do things that other people just won't do. People, your unbelieving friends and your family, they don't even think about doing those things. My father-in-law asked me dutifully about my recent trip. He was sincere. Wanting to know all about it, but I know by the look in his eye that he thinks missions are a waste of time and money. He wonders why our church even bothers to do this sort of thing. Last night I ran over to the hospital to see Jerry. It was after dark, the roads are getting bad, hardly anyone was out and anyone was there. Sandy had gone home for the night. Jerry was supposed to be sedated, but he was undergoing this treatment and it probably woke him up. So when I arrived, he opened his eyes and he gave me one of those smiles. And he's intubated, so he couldn't really respond other than shaking his head yes or no and smiling at me. But when I called Sandy later to find out if she needed anything, I found out about all the people who have been stepping up to help out, providing meals and taking care of the kids, running errands. And folks, this is the way the church of Jesus Christ works. Because the church has been impacted by the grace of God and longs to live out its convictions in serving one another, meeting the needs of one another, living out the testimony of grace before the world. So what do we do? Perfect man. Sometimes things fall through cracks. That's what we do. When Paul was stuck in prison, he wrote great works of theological profundity, right? Romans. He also lamented those who had abandoned him, and he asked others to come, and he just needed to, and the apostle Paul needed encouragement. Jesus himself speaks in the Gospels about the importance of acts of mercy, the ministry of encouragement. Jesus doesn't speak of great warriors on a literal battlefield, but he says to us at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is what we did. Getting back to David, we hear that he takes this gift, and instead of drinking it, he pours it out on the ground, the text says, out to the Lord. In other words, it's a sacrifice. Now, I don't think for a moment that these three men, whether they are the three that we talked about in the first section or three that aren't named, I don't think for a moment they were offended by this. First, because David's unwillingness to drink it in the end speaks to his humility at this time in his life. He was unworthy, he felt, of such a sacrificial act. And second, seeing it as a sacrifice, he used it for a higher purpose. Gave it to God. Reminded me of the woman from Bethany who poured an entire alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus. An act of thanksgiving and worship that other people did not appreciate. But Jesus did, saying, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Let us give our very best. These guys did what they did best. So finally we come to this long list that closes the end of the chapter. Verses 18 to 39. And there are a couple of things I'd like to mention about the list. First, I'm going to comment briefly on the first two, as the author says a little bit more about them, but I also want to point out that there are two in this list, the third and the last one, that die in battle in their service and devotion to God belong to David. I think that's noteworthy. Third, the list is David's 30, as it's called, but there are more than 30 listed here. Chronicles has others even. I think this is because that as some died, others took their place on the list among David's most loyal, his most elite fighters, but the names of those that fallen were not removed. And finally, Joab, David's controversial military commander, we've talked about him several times throughout this series in 2 Samuel, is mentioned in relationship to others on the list, but is himself not on it. I think that's interesting. The text doesn't tell us why. From his exploits in 2 Samuel, we know he was an elite fighter, an elite warrior. But I suspect it might have something to do with his propensity to do his own thing, to overrule David, becoming less trusted in David's eyes as his time as king went along. Might be confirmed when we get to 1 Kings. Not that I have plans to go there yet. So this list is long, and so for Dan and for myself, Dan's doing the projector this morning, we're going to break from the normal tradition for the sake of time and difficulty and not read through every name on this list. I would encourage you to do that on your own. But as it begins, it starts like this, verse 18, now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them, and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. So Abishai, like his brother Joab, is known for his zeal, known for his lack of patience, his lack of prudence at times. Yet we see why David put up with it. He's among the most renowned of the 30, and he became their commander, even though his exploits did not match those of the three mentioned at the beginning. Then we get to verse 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab, but he also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on the day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed it with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David set him over his bodyguard. Another interesting account. Here now we have a longer account of the longest among the 30. Benaiah, who, inspired by David, it would seem, was a brave and courageous warrior. Verse 20 mentions striking down the Ariels. Truth is, this is a Hebrew alliteration. We're not sure what it means. We just know that he did it, and it was a big deal. Benaiah was also renowned among the 30. He was placed in charge of David's personal security detail. The remaining of the so-called 30 come next, and they begin with Asahel, the other brother of Joab, who died in battle, and it ends with Uriah the Hittite, who also died in battle, as you will recall, in service, both of them, to David. I think it is worth noting that among this 30, please do read verses 24 through 39 on your own. Among this 30 are men from various tribes in Israel, although they are mostly from Judah, David's own tribe. There are some from non-Hebrew backgrounds, like Uriah the Hittite and others, which is an attribute that we know is true of the Church of Jesus Christ. Comes from all nations, all peoples, all tribes, and all tongues. And this encourages me to continue in the work of the gospel, and in the work of the Great Commission in particular. But for the sake of time, I think it is worth mentioning the last name on the list here. Benaiah the Hittite makes me cry just to think of that he's even listed. You have forgotten. This is the man whose wife David slept with and impregnated, and then arranged Uriah to be killed on the battle to cover his sin. How many of us would like to be reminded of our failures like this? I mean, I'm going to guess that not many of us have had an affair with someone and then arranged after they become pregnant to kill their husband. Not a regular, ongoing occurrence in the life of the church. Nonetheless, it's mentioned here that Uriah is reminded, we are reminded that Uriah is mentioned. And I think to myself that this is God's grace. It's really God's grace to David that he be mentioned here. Even Paul lamented that he had been a great persecutor of the church. We cannot always forget our failures. we shouldn't always forget our failures. We remember our failures and our weaknesses as a testimony to God's grace and what He has done in us. So as we come to the end of this chapter, with only one chapter, I want to thank you all once again for all that you do. The little things, whether they be here in the confines of this building or outside in the place, as a testimony of what He has done, the grace He has given you. Forgiveness of your sins, the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And while it is a great thing that these 37 are listed by name, none of us will be listed by name in the scriptures. But having turned from our sins in repentance, trusting in Christ alone, we know that our names are listed in the book of life. And we give thanks. Because by God's grace, we are His. And He is in us, working out His good, His gospel, furtherance of His kingdom through His covenant, family, the faith, the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And we know that the evidence of our faith is showing how we live. And so may each of us here, in some way, in some small measure, be counted among your 30. We know, Father, you give us opportunities, that faith without works is a dead faith. And so may our faith shine through for your glory. In our relationships with others, in our family, but also our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, those who we may count among our enemies, who frustrate us. May they each, despite our weaknesses and our flaws and our sin, see in us something that's different and unique. And hear with our words things that would point them to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have called us to proclaim the gospel here and around the world, sharing it with people of all backgrounds, that those you are calling to yourself may hear it. May respond. Repentance and faith. Thank you that this message of the gospel came to us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for this salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.
In response to the proclaimed word, we're going to sing together 455, Come On Christians Be Committed. Pay attention to the words as they echo what Pastor Michael has just been sharing. Let's stand in our body and sing together.
Now receive this benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.